Well, we're in Daniel chapter 1 this morning, so let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Daniel 1. Let's read the first six verses, and then we'll stop and go back and begin to work through it. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, you all know who Judah is, right? The nation. It's part of the divided kingdom of Israel. So you had Israel and Judah, and Judah was the good kingdom for a number of years. And Jehoiakim is now the king of Judah. And so in the third year of his reign came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was, and notice the distinction with these children, what they were going for. We call them children here in the passage. The idea is they were teenagers, probably. We don't know exactly. Probably early teens, to be honest with you. But they were probably somewhere within their teenage years. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all knowledge and cunning in wisdom in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. That was the way they presented themselves, to be able to stand and present themselves in front of people. And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word. Teach us what you want us to learn. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to move this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will defeat the purposes of Satan as he would choose to distract us, and Lord, not to communicate the truths that you have for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with my stammering tongue and that you would give me the very words, Lord, no more or no less than what you want. May our hearts be receptive to the truths that you have for us. And Lord, would you prepare us, we pray. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The name Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, that very name Jehoiakim means Jehovah raises up. Now, Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. And as a result of Josiah's love for the Lord, he named his son Jehoiakim. Jehovah raises up. Unfortunately, Jehoiakim did not live up to his name. He was actually a wicked king. We see that in 2 Kings 23. A number of verses we could go to actually prove that. But for the sake of time, we're not going to go to those verses. Just please understand, he was a man that allowed idolatry into the land of Judah. He was a king that refused to obey the law of God. He actually rejected it. As a matter of fact, as a result of his wickedness, he had a special prophecy of judgment that was directed to him through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 22. Well, when Jehoiakim received some of Jeremiah's writings, this great man of God, Jehoiakim actually took those writings, cut them up with a penknife, and threw them in the fire. He literally destroyed the writings of God's man. He destroyed God's word. Wow, how bold that was. He did not live up to the name that his father had given him, Jehoiakim. Well, we have another king mentioned in verse number 1, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar. The name Nebuchadnezzar means Nebo, protect my crown, or Nebo, protect my frontier. And Nebo was a false god of the Babylonians that supposedly was responsible for ascribing the fates of men. And so the name Nebuchadnezzar was a declaration of his reliance on Nebo to protect his kingdom. The very name, Nebo, protect my crown. Well, this was a name given to Nebuchadnezzar to honor the power of the false god Nebo. So we have two kings with names that honor their respective gods. One that honors Jehovah, one that honors the false god Nebo. Which king better honored his god and lived up to his name? Unfortunately, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, due to the wickedness of the land of Judah, they were taken into captivity. This includes Daniel and the number of young people from Judah, probably, like I said, in their early teens. But instead of being bitter over their captivity, Daniel and his three friends, and you are familiar with these three guys, these are the three Hebrew children that eventually were thrown into the fiery furnace. So Daniel and his three friends became an unbelievable testimony for God in a pagan culture. Now, there were a number of truths in this passage. Well, let me say this. First of all, there were a number of teenagers that I'm sure that were brought along with this group. There weren't just four of them, but we are familiar with four of them because they are the four that took the stand. And there are a number of truths that are seen in this passage that reveal to us why Daniel and his three Hebrew friends rose to the top and was honored by God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, are the very principles that they had within their heart that caused them to honor God and receive God's blessing. So I'm going to put up on the PowerPoint truths that Daniel understood. Look at verse number 2 with me, please. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Very first principle is this: God is in control. You say, okay, Pastor, we know that. We've known that for a number of years. You've said it before. Others have said it before. God is in control. I even have a coffee cup that says God is in control. So why are we discussing this? Because God is in control. Do you understand the seriousness of the situation that we're looking at here? God gave to a pagan king the kingdom that was of his chosen people. God gave the king whose name was reflective of Jehovah. He gave that king and his kingdom to a pagan king. That would cause a lot of people to grow bitter. That would cause a lot of people to turn from God, because actually what that proved, as far as the Babylonians were concerned, was that their God was greater than Jehovah. And Daniel understood that God was the one that allowed the captivity, and he understood why. He knew his life was in God's hand. You see, Daniel wrote this book that we have in front of us, and he states the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim didn't do it. The armies didn't do it. God did it. God literally turned this kingdom that was supposed to be reflective of his glory over to a pagan king. This was not the product of bad circumstances. This was the product of divine planning. God is in control. No matter what we face as the future comes our way, God is in control. No matter what comes, God is in control. But this begs the question, why did God allow his people to be taken by a pagan king? Go with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And let me say this, Judah lost their land because of their sin. Now, I've asked you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And there's a lot of passages that we could go to here to answer the question, why did God allow this to happen? But this one is a little more succinct, and for the sake of time, I'm going to move through it kind of quickly, but I want us to see some key points in this passage to help us to understand why God allowed this to happen. In 2 Chronicles 36, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14, please. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse number 14, we see the reasons that God gave in this passage for turning Judah over to this pagan king. Beginning in verse number 14, it says this: Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. First reason we see in this verse, because of idolatry. You see, they had lost respect for the Lord's house. They had lost respect for the Lord. They polluted the house of the Lord. They went after abominations. They allowed idols in their life. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But they turned their attention away from Jehovah and away from the house of Jehovah and away from worshiping Jehovah. And they went after what God calls here all the abominations of the heathen. In other words, what people that are the people that are not God's people, whatever they pursued, that's what Judah began to pursue. Now, Christian, this should be a wake-up call for us this morning. If we are pursuing with the same urgency the things that the world is pursuing, with the same importance that they are pursuing them, then we need to be aware of the fact that maybe we've put God in His house in the wrong place. I'm not talking about working, because we all have to work, but I'm talking about when you make that your idol, that becomes a problem. I'm not talking about driving a car because we need cars to be transported, but when that becomes our idol, by the way, on my drive in this morning, I was in the middle of this group of old cars. And like Lynn Bolly, I enjoy seeing these old vehicles. But as I was driving down the road with six or seven of these old cars around me, looking in my rearview mirror, looking beside, looking over, looking at all these cars, they pulled into a place where, and this was about 8:30 this morning, they pulled into a place where they could all sit there and show off their cars on a Sunday morning when the worship of God was going on in God's house. They put something else before God. Well, let's keep moving. Verse number 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. That word betimes means early or timely. Rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. What do we see in verse number 15? They ignored God's warnings. God's sent warnings by his men. Early he sent them. He sent them so that they could avoid danger. And let me just say this morning, as we work our way through this passage, there are so many parallels between what we're seeing this morning and what's going on in our lives and in our country. You're just going to have to make some of these connections, because there's more here than what I'm going to be able to make this morning. But I want you to understand that there are times when God sends warnings to us to keep us away from danger. And God is so gracious. And I want you to notice here that the verse tells us that it was because of God's compassion. God's compassion, because he had compassion on his people, he sent them messages. Maybe God has sent you a warning in your life. Maybe God has sent a sermon your way that convicts and puts a finger on somewhere that God is working in your life. Maybe God has brought circumstances in your life to get your attention, to get you to look up to him. Whatever God may have brought your way, maybe God's showing compassion by saying, look, there are some things that you are ignoring that I need to bring you back to. There are some things that I need you to focus on. Your focus is off. Your perspective is skewed. Your priorities are wrong. I'm sending warning signs early to let you know. By the way, I believe God has sent some warning signs to this country. Those of you that got my email on Friday, you saw what I had to say about the fires in California. More acreage burned in California than any point in their history. And I just read an article in Sunday School this morning, or at least part of it, where there's a church out there that has been fined over $112,000 for meeting out there. A church for meeting, for gathering and assembling, when the very name church, it means a called out assembly. In the California Supreme Court that supports that. And God is burning up their state. And Friday night, I saw an article as I was Saturday morning, as I was coming to the men's prayer meeting that morning, an article popped up on my phone that they had seen an earthquake over there in California, Southern California, an earthquake of 4.5 magnitude. God sends warning signs. That's what I'm saying this morning. God sends warning signs. And it's time that we evaluate and see if God has sent us some warnings. Because they lost their land over sin. Go back with me. Oh, wait, we're not done. Go down to verse number 21. You can read the verses in between 17 through 21, but go to verse 21, and it says this of 2 Chronicles 36. He says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. And so Jeremiah gave the prophecy that for 70 years, Judah would be in captivity. And he states why they ignored God's law. God had certain things that needed to take place, and God gave them a command for the Sabbaths, and they ignored God's law. The Sabbaths were ignored. God gave standards and expectations, and they ignored them as if they were not even important. Can we see some of that going on around us today? The ignoring of God's law as if it's not important. The ignoring of God's commandments as if it's not important. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Daniel, please. Back to the book of Daniel. More truths that Daniel understood. I want you to notice a phrase in verse number 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. I want you to notice that phrase, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, if we were to stay in 2 Chronicles 36 and you were to continue reading the verses that I skipped over, you would see that these vessels were taken and the temple was burned to the ground. What do we see in that? We see this. Sin affected God's honor. You see, these vessels were the vessels that were made specifically for the service of Jehovah, and they were dedicated to His service. By the way, in the New Testament, you and I are compared to these vessels. As we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are dedicated to the service of Jehovah, not to be polluted, not to be used for anything under the sun, but to be used for the service of the King of Kings. And these vessels were created and dedicated and put into the temple of God as a specific service to Jehovah. And these vessels of God were taken as a prize and as a proof of the power of Nebuchadnezzar's God over Jehoiakim's God. Now, I want us to see the seriousness of this because we often don't think of this. But I want you to understand this. These vessels were taken from the house of Jehovah. They were put into the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's God to prove that Nebuchadnezzar's God was greater than Jehovah. And God's honor was affected by their sin. When we live in sin, one of the saddest consequences is the reproach that we bring on the name of God. When we demonstrate a lack of God's power in our lives. Now, we often think about the physical consequences of sin. We can see those. We can feel those. We understand physical consequences of sin. And they're devastating enough. But we more often than not do not fully understand the consequences that sin brings upon the honor of our God. Go with me to chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, please. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Many, many years later, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is now on now on the throne. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. The consequences of the sin of Judah that caused them to lose their kingdom and be led into captivity by the Babylonians brought greater shame than they even anticipated years later. As far as the Babylonians were concerned, their God was still more powerful than Jehovah. It had been years. It had been decades. And Belshazzar decides to bring out the vessels that his father or his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken. And still, after decades of time, they drink from these vessels and defile the vessels that were created to serve Jehovah only. And God's honor was damaged. You know, sometimes we don't understand the impact that is lost on the world around us by sin in our lives. This is the part that we will never see this side of heaven. You see, God wanted the surrounding nations to see His greatness through Israel. God wanted that to take place. He wanted Israel to leave the gods or to ignore the gods of those around them and the heathen. And He wanted them to serve Him only. And He wanted to bless them. And He wanted to show His greatness through them. And when you read through the Hebrew history, there are times when there were kings that set aside sin out of the kingdom. And there were times when kings surrendered to God. And as God honored those kings, their kingdoms grew and they were protected, and they brought honor to Jehovah. But when they lived in sin, it brought shame. And God wanted the nations around Israel to see His greatness through them. But Christian, God wants the world around us to see God's greatness through us. And when we live in sin and we don't do what God instructs us to do, and we have things in our lives that we know we need to get corrected, but we don't do them, we may never understand the impact that is lost on the world around us because we don't see it. We don't see it. We understand the physical aspects. You smoke, you get cancer. You drink, you get a broken home. And there are other things that we may look at as sin in our lives, and we understand the physical aspect of it. But what we don't understand is that I lose the influence that God wanted me to have as I impact those around me and they see Jesus Christ living through me. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." Why does God have to wipe away tears from our eyes? We're in heaven by this time. We've been there for a number of years. We're in heaven. Why does God wipe away our tears? There are probably a few reasons, but I believe part of the answer is that at that point we see what could have been if we had only surrendered. You may be sitting there saying, "But I'm saved. Isn't that all that matters? I'm saved. That's all that matters, right?" No. No. No, that's not all that matters. You see, your salvation is only the starting point. The glory and honor of God is your chief goal in life. The glory and honor of God is your chief goal in life, as it is mine. We often think that our little sin affects only us and that it doesn't matter in the lives of others, but that is a lie. Our sin affects all our relationships and has ripple effects that we will never know unless God shows us in eternity. Why do you think faith is so important? Because God's way is best and we just have to trust Him with it. Yesterday, I got a call from Brother Carl DeOily, and he had gone out to buy a vacuum cleaner, and as he went to buy the vacuum cleaner, he was talking to a young lady, or maybe she wasn't young, I don't know. He was talking to a lady there that was selling the vacuum cleaner, and he bought that from her, and he shared with her that he was a Christian, and she said she was too, and, where do you go to church? And it's some Catholic church, and so let's be honest, odds of her being a Christian are pretty slim if she goes to a church that teaches false doctrine and has perverted doctrine. And as he was standing there, the Lord spoke to him and said, you need to give this lady a gospel tract. And he went out to his car to make sure he had the tract that he wanted. And he turned around and went back in. And as he went back in, he stood before this lady and he said, I'd like to give you this to read. And she looked at him and said, thank you. I was hoping that you would come back in and give me something to read because I'm searching for something. Can you believe that? Folks, people are searching. I was talking to Brother Rick West this morning, and they've been holding some signs up at street corners and having people, signs that have scripture on them. They've been distributing packets with New Testaments and gospel tracts from this church and other pieces of gospel literature. And had somebody stop them and say, thank you. People are searching now for answers more than we ever have in all of our lives. My friend, do we see that God has appointed us to be where we're at this point in history so that we can be the shining testimony that we need to be for Him? And when we allow sin in our lives, we dim that light. We may never know until we get into heaven what could have been done if we'd have just surrendered. And I am convinced that 90% of Christians understand that there is some area in their life that God is working on them on, and God puts His finger in, and we just say, no, I don't want to yield there. I just don't want to do it. God, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. But God, this area here, I don't want to give in. God says, you don't understand what I want to do through you if you will just surrender. And Brother Dooley would have turned around and left. He would have never known that there was a lady there that was longing to get a piece of gospel literature so that she could find out what she was missing. He would have never known. As a pastor, I see people make decisions to continue in a rebellious lifestyle. And I see to some degree what could have been. I see people that could have encouraged others to be in church. I see children that could have been encouraged to be in church. I see people that could have impacted the lives of other people for the Lord if they would just surrender an area in their life. And it breaks my heart. People could have just been influenced for God. But we hold on to pet sins, and we never reach a point of complete surrender. I see one person that makes a decision that dishonors God, thinking it only affects them, but then I see the ripple effects and the damage that it causes in the lives of others. And how do you go back to that person and to say that? And these are just the things that I see. There's so many more things that I can't see, but I can stand before you this morning and probably name a dozen examples of people who know that we know and that we love, and they've made decisions to continue in sin, and in their blindness, they do not see the damage that it does to the lives of others and to the honor of our great God. And you may be looking at me this morning thinking, Pastor York, you're a little stirred up this morning. You better believe I am. Because I believe our time on this earth is limited, and I believe it more than ever. And I believe that there are some that have been stirred up to serve God with a greater fervency, but I also believe that there are some that need to be shaken in our lethargy. And we need to give God everything. We need to live up to our name. The world sees a victory in us when we do, a victory that they don't have, and God's honor is seen. But when we live in sin, it appears to the world that we're really no different than they are. In some cases, compared to our weak testimony, unbelievers may even look better than us, like Nebuchadnezzar, right? God help us. Look at verse number 4. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, the end of verse 3, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, etc., etc. Sin affects the next generation. Daniel was not one that had committed the sins. But if you were to go and read further in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel prays, he confesses the sins of his fathers and of his nation. And because of their sin, he was in captivity. And let me say this, the Babylonians tried to change their whole culture, thus change their thinking. And many of the children of Judah got sucked into Babylonian thinking because of it. Now in verse number 4, it tells us that these children were supposed to be skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science and the ability to stand before the king. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted to change their whole culture. They wanted to change their perspective. They wanted to change their thinking. Nebuchadnezzar sought to totally indoctrinate them in their pagan culture. And it's interesting that he targets certain areas and went about changing their thinking by controlling their education. A few years ago, I preached a sermon entitled "The Purpose of Education." Maybe I'll preach that again sometime. This morning's not the time. But he targeted science in particular. Okay, you guys make the application. I'm just going to state this. He targeted science in particular. He targeted the way they presented themselves in public. He targeted their knowledge. He targeted their language. That was the way they communicated. Now, are we seeing some parallels between this time in Daniel chapter 1 and the time that we live in today? You see, the main purpose of knowledge is to reveal to us the character of God. The main purpose of knowledge is to reveal to us the character of God. When you study science, you should see the love of the Creator that He gave us this great earth, and you should see His limited wisdom as you look at science. When you think about math, you think about God's orderliness and His construction. When you think about history, you think about God's hands in the affairs of men. When you think about grammar, you think about a God-given ability to communicate so that we can praise Him and share His goodness with others. But if you remove God from education, you have removed the very central core of education. Amen. And it's gone on all around us for years. And you have an empty shell that may teach children how to earn a living, but not teach them how to live. Remove God from education, and you just have the shell of education. We all know that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes us proud. By revamping their education, they could affect their thinking and then their perspectives. And it worked on many of them. Praise God, there were four that stood up. And then you get to verses 6 and 7 where you have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you have their names changed. And by the way, the very name change brought the focus from Jehovah to the gods of the Babylonians. Daniel's name means God is judge, and then his new name meant may Baal protect his life. Hananiah meant Jehovah is gracious. His new name meant command of Acha, the moon god. Mishael meant who is what our God is. Speaking of Jehovah, his new name is what is Acha, that is the moon god. Azariah, it means the Lord Jehovah helps us. His new name meant servant of Nebo. And so the very names, changing their language, all kinds of gods can get our attention. And that was the purpose here, draw their attention away from Jehovah. Whatever it takes to get our attention away from Jehovah. And let me say that the devil has been successful in our day as well. We have all kinds of gods in 2020. We may not have Nebo, we may not have Baal, we may not have Aku, but we have money, careers, education, sports, and some people even worship their own children. and use them as an excuse not to serve God or be in God's house. All kinds of gods that we have today. Anything that draws our attention away from Jehovah. But then we get to verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He had a purpose of heart. To do what? That he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Well, Daniel said, no matter what the temptation, I'm not going to defile myself. And four Hebrew teenagers stood up and stayed undefiled. You see, the food that they were given was first dedicated and offered to their gods. The other may have been some Jewish dietary laws that were broken, but the main matter here is that the food, the meat that they were offered was dedicated and sacrificed to their gods, and then it was prepared as food for the king's court. And so to eat this meat that honored those false gods was a defilement for God's people. And let me say this morning, that the decision was made before the trial came. They did not wait until the plate was set before them to say, you know what, I think we better not eat this. No, they decided ahead of time that they were not going to defile themselves. And let me say that the effect of that decision lasted for the rest of their lives. Have you made up your mind about the future? What you're going to do for the Lord? Where you're not going to compromise? If we're told that we cannot meet and worship next week and the government says you can't do it, what are we going to do? I'm going to tell you my decision's already made. I know what I'm doing. I will not defile myself. Now, you all know I believe in government. It's God ordained. You know I love this country. It is what it is, and praise God for the greatness of this country. But if I am told that I cannot serve my God the way He commands me to serve Him, I will serve Him anyway. And let me say this, teenagers, you can make decisions now that will set the course for the rest of your life. Daniel and his three friends did, and it affected them for the rest of their lives. Let me just remind you of a few verses later in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, it says, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting the dreams, showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called." Daniel is told to have an excellent spirit. By that time, he's an old man, probably in his 80s or 90s. In Daniel chapter 6, it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." In Daniel 6 and verse number 5, it says, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And by the time we get to Daniel 6 and Daniel's cast in the lion's den, this man is in his 90s, right around 90, I would say, maybe over a little over. And the decisions that he made as he purposed in his heart when he was a young man carried with him all throughout his life. Make the decision before the trial comes. And then, verses 9 through 12. Look at verse number 11 for the sake of time. We'll not read 9 and 10. Verse 11 says, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Verse 15, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Daniel was saying this. He was saying, prove my God. Now put me to the test because I'm his servant. But prove God. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. Now, let me say this. This was not an easy thing. He asks for pulse and water. The very word pulse means come up of a seed. So the idea was this was a vegetarian diet. Now, I don't know about you all, but I am a carnivore. I love my hamburgers. Thank you, brother. I'll never forget when we were in, I think it was India, and Brother John Song was there. Of course, he's an experienced traveler. If you ever travel with Brother Song, it's like traveling with the President of the United States. When he goes up to the United Airlines desk, they give him whatever he wants. That might be a slight exaggeration, John, but that's the way it looked to me, okay? And I can't remember whether we were in India or we were in Singapore, and we were getting ready to go over to Burma, and he was going a different direction. And so John comes up to me and says, I want to give you guys one piece of advice before you leave Singapore. And I'm listening to him. I've got my ears tuned, and I'm thinking he's going to give me some deep knowledge in regards to traveling, you know. And then he says, get a hamburger before you get to Myanmar, because you're not going to find a good one until you get back out of there. And I thought, that's it. Well, you know what I did? I got me a hamburger. And he was right. I'm a carnivore. But here's what happened. They were on a vegetarian diet, pulse and water. Not just for 10 days, but for 3 years. Do you see that? But they said, put me to the test for 10 days. Put me to the test for 10 days and you will prove my God. And you will see that my God is superior if I just simply obey. And for 10 days, they ate nothing but vegetables and water. And as a result of that test, they would eat nothing but vegetables and water for the next 3 years. Now, let me tell you this. Daniel believed God ahead of time. He knew what the result was going to be, right? Now, let me just bring something up this morning. There may be some people in here that need to try this. There may be some of you in here that need to put God to the test. There may be some areas in your life that you haven't surrendered. And God may be instructing us to put Him to the test. There may be some of you in here that may stay away from media for 10 days. How do you think that will change your thinking? There may be some of you in here that need to say, you know, for 10 days straight, I'm going to speak to someone about Jesus Christ. I'm going to give a gospel tract or whatever the case may be. But for 10 days straight, I am going to make an effort to talk to someone about my Savior. What a difference that could make on another person for all of eternity. There may be some of you in here that will say, you know what, for 10 days, I need to spend an hour a day with God. I've not done it up to this point, but I'm going to put God to the test. And for 10 days, I'm going to spend an hour a day with God and think about how that could change your life. And at the end of 10 days, try God and see. There may be some of you in here that would say, for 10 days, I will be at every church service, including prayer meetings. Every time the door is open and there's a service or there's prayer or whatever the case may be, I will be here for 10 days. I will come to every service that this church has. And let me just ask a question. How would that affect this church? There may be some of us that need to put God to the test this morning. And we may just need to say, God, for 10 days, I will try what it is that you have put your finger on in my heart, and I will give that to you, and at the end of 10 days, I will see what you've done in my life. I don't know what that would be for you. I've not particularly preached on any one thing that I would consider a sin. I've mentioned a few things along the way, but it is more a matter of how we respond to it. That's where we're at this morning. Would God lay His finger on something in your life that you would say, you know what, I'm going to give this to God for 10 days, and I'm going to see if God truly is as faithful as I read about in His Word? Would you bow your head with me this morning?